Well, this morning I'm going to take a break from the Revelation series that Pastor Mike's been working on. I'm going to leave Revelation to the expert. He's a good preacher. He's doing a great job with that book, and it's really enlightening us and truths in that particular book. But I'm going to go all the way from the Old Testament, or from the New Testament, all the way into the Old Testament this morning. And specifically, the life of King Saul, as found in 1 Samuel. You might want to turn in your Bibles to that. I'm going to be looking at some large chunks of Scripture this morning. And as we look at these large chunks of Scripture, I'm not going to be reading them all, but maybe this afternoon you'll have time to read them. But I'm going to be explaining them, looking through them very quickly, and then applying that to our hearts and minds. But you might be wondering, you might be thinking, well, King Saul was not exactly a person that I'd like to model my life after. If you know anything about King Saul, you know that he tried to kill David. He sought a fortune teller. He lived a promiscuous life. And God ended up taking the blessing away from him as being king over the nation of Israel. And he died on a battlefield as his reign as king was pretty much right at the bottom as far as God was concerned. What could I possibly, you might be thinking this morning, what could I possibly learn from him that is going to change my life, that is going to make me a different person this morning? Well, the account of his life, or at least some of his life, is in Scripture. It's in there for a reason. God has put this in the Bible for a specific reason. And God wants us to not only learn from the men and women in the Bible who lived lives with integrity, men like David and Moses and Joshua and Daniel, women like Esther and Ruth, and that's just to name a few, but he wants us to learn from those people as well who made mistakes so that we don't make the same mistake that they did. And their account is in Scripture so that we can learn from them. So this morning we're not, as I said, going to look at every aspect of Saul's life, but there are three chapters that I would like us to look at this morning as we examine the kind of man and the kind of king that Saul was. I believe as we begin to look at these accounts, God will begin to show us things in our hearts that we need to change. As we look at this man, maybe you're going to say to yourself, yeah, there's some things here that I need to change. There's some parallels in my life to King Saul that I am seeing in my life. And I need to change those. And it may be principles we have, it may be characteristics that are part of our life, habits that we have formed. Maybe it's the non-Christ-like way we respond to things when they come our way. Whatever it may be, I hope this morning the Holy Spirit begins to work in your and my heart as we examine this together. So let's begin by looking at some background to Saul and how he became king. Israel had come through a period where, in their eyes, there were no leaders. Moses was gone. Joshua was dead. Taking their place were the judges. Some of them were good and followed the Lord. Some of them were evil and corrupt and followed the practices and pagans of the ungodly nations around them. The last judge was Samson. He was followed by Samuel, who some theologians consider to be the last judge and the first prophet. A little confusing, I know, but you can figure that out on your own. But Samuel was still not good enough for the Israelites. They wanted a king like all the other nations around them, the word tells us. They wanted a leader whom they felt could lead them. They didn't want a judge. They didn't want a prophet. And in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, the Lord tells Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you." He's speaking to Samuel. "They have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me from being king over them." So Samuel tells the people of Israel all that the Lord had told him. And Samuel even goes on and he warns them what a king will do to them. You can read about that in chapter 8. But the people insisted. And so the Lord granted them their first king in Saul. Now let me just stop here and say something that's probably pretty obvious. Be careful what you ask for. Sometimes the Lord will grant it, and then we have to deal with the fallout. And here's a prime example of the nation of Israel demanding a king and going against what God had for them. And so it is here that I want to pick up the story of Saul and delve into his life and look at his characteristics and his ways of leadership and see what we can learn from his mistakes. Because we can learn a few things from this man that will help us as we face situations and circumstances in our life. And it will more than likely involve change. Some of us don't like that word. We don't like change in our life. We just like everything to be constant, everything to be the same. But when we're dealing with God, there's going to be change. Change is all around us. Change is everywhere that we look. And let's remember that as we look at change, it's not a bad thing. We can look at the political landscape of the world. We can see the situation in Egypt. Or maybe it's a change in our taxes. Or maybe it's a change at our jobs or relationships. Or maybe our children are changing as from day to day as we look at them. There's always change going on. But the most important change that can happen is when God grabs a hold of our hearts and begins to make those changes inside of us that affect our relationship with Him. And so that is what we're going to look at through these three accounts of Saul's life. We're going to look at change that we need to make, and we're going to apply that to our life. So, is it time for a change? Well, we're going to find out. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9. And here is the first account of Saul. I'm going to read this chapter for you this morning, as I said earlier. You can do that later. But you can see what's going on. But the first thing that we're going to see from Saul is that he was a fearful king. We know that Saul is from one of the tribes of Israel called the Benjamites, the family of Benjamin. It tells us in verse 2 that he was a handsome man. In fact, it says he was so good looking, there wasn't another man in all of Israel better looking than him. And he was also a big, tall guy. It doesn't say how big he was or how tall he was, but we know he was a big, strapping young guy. In fact, he was head and shoulders above any of the people, it tells us in Scripture. He also came from a very wealthy family. So he was rich, he was good-looking, and he was powerful. Sounds like any of the fine young men you'd meet at West London Lions Church on a Sunday morning. Rich, powerful, and handsome. Saul had everything going for him from a worldly perspective. If this guy was around today, he'd be on Oprah in her final season, or any of the late-night talk shows, or running his own company. He'd be a star athlete, he'd be the number one actor in Hollywood, he'd probably win American Idol, and he'd be the president of the United States to boot. He was that kind of guy. He just had everything going for him from a worldly perspective. That's the kind of guy it seems like Saul was like. But moving into chapter 10, we see Samuel anointing Saul. And Saul now returning back to his home. And he gets home after this special anointing from Samuel to be king over the nation of Israel. But he doesn't really tell people what has happened. He doesn't tell his family. Which maybe you could think necessarily isn't a bad thing. You could maybe throw in that at this point, maybe in his life, he was maybe humble. But now all the tribes in Israel are called together as we move through chapter 10. All the tribes in Israel are called together at Samuel's command as he was commanded by the Lord. And the passage tells us that through a series of lots, which was either throwing dice or casting stones, not quite sure which one, scholars aren't quite sure which it was. But through this series of casting lots, Saul was revealed to the people. But look what it says in verse 21. But when they sought him, they could not find him. Saul, who was supposed to be around, all of a sudden disappears. It wasn't like he was hiding in the crowd or somehow they were overlooking him as they scanned through the thousands of people there. He was a guy you couldn't miss. He was tall, he was handsome, he was powerful. Somehow he disappeared. But God reveals to them that he is hiding. And he even tells them where he is in verse 22. It says, so they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Well, you need to ask the question, why is he hiding? Why is Saul hiding? Why, after Samuel anointed him and told him that he was king, would he be hiding? I suppose there are a number of reasons that we could guess at. Perhaps he felt he was unworthy, or maybe he had doubts and disbelief that he was actually the one. Maybe he was overwhelmed with a sense of duty and anxiety and worry took over. Scripture doesn't exactly tell us why. But whatever his reason is, it points us to him just being afraid. He was a king in fear. Fear of the position, fear of the people, fear of what was now thrust upon his shoulders. This is not the way a king should start his reign, hiding in the baggage compartment. But he was. And they hauled him out. And they shouted, "Long live the king!" We think Saul is trying to be humble by hiding in the baggage compartment. It's the wrong kind of humbleness that we see. A godly humbleness does not shirk away from its responsibility or what God has called a person to do. Saul is not being humble. He's being afraid. And this is the first thing we see about Saul. He is a king in fear. Well, let's bring that into our lives a little bit. God has asked us to do something for him. Maybe to give more of our money to him that we just don't have. We wonder how could we possibly do that. Or maybe he wants us to give more of our ability or our time, our energy, to put ourselves into a position to have an opportunity to speak about him and his greatness. To take advantage of maybe a missions opportunity overseas. But we don't. And my guess is that when we come to that point where we don't follow God when he asks us to do something, and this is just my personal guess, is because 9 times out of 10, we're fearful. Some of you are sitting here this morning, and you're not doing what God has asked you to do because of fear. You're paralyzed because you doubt that you can do it. You are paralyzed because you're scared what people are going to say or think about you. You're paralyzed because you don't trust God enough to have the confidence to know that he really knows what he's doing with your life. And when we're in that state, we are just like Saul hiding in the baggage compartment, hoping God and everyone else won't find us. And we think to ourselves, why would Saul not stand up and take command and accept the position and responsibility that God has placed on him? But I challenge you to ask yourself that same question. Why don't you stand up and take command and accept the position and responsibility that God is asking you to do? But how do we overcome those fears? How do we overcome those fears? How do we overcome those fears that can paralyze us from doing what God really wants us to do? How do we climb out of the baggage compartment and accept the role and responsibility that God wants us to assume? What changes do we need to make to our life to overcome those fears? Well, I want to provide you with 3 scriptures this morning. There's lots of scriptures we can go to, but I just want to highlight 3 this morning that can help you change the way you think and react to things when God is asking you to do something that you're afraid to do. The first one is Isaiah 55:8-9. Here the word tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." When I was a younger man, I don't like to think of myself as old yet. When I was a younger man, I lived in a kind of fear, a fear about getting into ministry. And I would hide in the baggage compartment. And I was scared. I had a pretty good idea that I wanted to, that God was leading me down the ministry path, but I just kept denying it. I just didn't want to go that route at all. And this verse would come back to me time and time again, whether it was a sermon that was preached or somebody sharing a verse or whatever it would be. This verse kept coming back time and time again. I wanted to pursue a career in radio and TV, and I wanted to be a sports announcer. And I wanted to do the play-by-play on Hockey Night in Canada, and I wanted to cover the Olympics and the World Series and the Super Bowl and all that sort of stuff. That's what I wanted to do when I finished grade 12. I wanted to go down that road. But God kept closing the door. I'd apply to a college in Edmonton and wouldn't get accepted. And I was like, why? Apply to Bible college and get accepted. And I'm like, you know, sometimes when you got it right there, you kind of go, stupid, go down this road. But you just want to deny it. You just don't want to see it. And it wasn't until I went to a college, a little Bible college in Sweden called Kapenare Bible College, which some of you are familiar with. And I was in my early 20s at that point, and God just said to me, Lyle, you have to get with the program. You keep denying. You keep denying me. You keep denying what I want for your life. You've got to get with it. And it was during that time that I had at that college that God really worked in my heart. And He gave my head a good shake. And He kicked me where I needed to be kicked. And I submitted to His will. And those fears began to diminish. And God has given me and my family almost 21 great years in ministry. 14 here at West London and 7 out in Alberta. But God has given me that wonderful privilege of serving Him. You see, these verses show us this very plain and simple truth. As we come back to Isaiah, that God is in control. God is in control. This is not a new concept to you folks at all. You do not see, we don't need to fear. His ways, His thoughts will sustain you. He has a plan for you. Follow it. And you need to be content in knowing that God's will for your life is perfect. God's will for your life is the perfect plan. When He is asking you to follow His ways, you need to follow them. Don't be afraid. Another verse that can help us as we think of paralleling our lives with King Saul and overcoming fear is Psalm 23:4. Very familiar verse to many of us, a very familiar psalm. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And here's the key words now. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When God asks us to follow Him, we should not fear because we need to remember that God is your shepherd. God is your shepherd. He is the one leading you. He is guiding you with His rod and His staff. No matter what we face, He is there gently keeping us on the path, encouraging us to keep walking, keeping our eyes on Him and defending us from all those things that would try to pull us away from what He wants. And when we are walking in unfamiliar territory, we can always know that God is with us. Again, we perhaps need to change the way we react to situations that the Lord has placed us in. So here's one more verse that we can apply to our lives. John 14:15-17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So how do we overcome our fears when we're put in a situation where we're fearful? By remembering that the Holy Spirit is here to help us. That means that He is there giving us wisdom, the skills, the ability, the strength to do whatever God is asking us to do. Now, there are many other scriptures that I could have gone to, but these three show us that God is in control, that He is our shepherd, there to protect us, that He is our helper, providing for us, for all that we need. We just keep these three scriptures at the forefront of our minds. It's going to begin to change the way we respond to things, especially when situations come that we're fearful about. We come back to Saul. And turn over a few chapters in your Bible, chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. And here Saul has now established himself as king. He's triumphed in some wars, and I think he's feeling more comfortable as their leader. Chapter 13 brings us to the first major blunder by Saul. He's up against the Philistines. And the Philistines are a big army. They had many men ready to fight. In fact, this chapter tells us there were 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen and troops. This is a big army that the nation of Israel is going up against. The Israelite nation was in fear, and they began to scatter and hide. And Saul was trying to lead these men who, it says, were trembling at the sight of this huge Philistine army. But Saul knew that he was supposed to wait until Samuel arrived and offered the sacrifices that Samuel was supposed to offer and then show him what he was supposed to do. Saul waited the 7 days. The appointed time set out by Samuel. But as the seventh day went on, Samuel wasn't anywhere to be found. And Saul was beginning to lose confidence of the troops. And the pressure of waiting was weighing down on him. So what does Saul do? He offers the sacrifice. Now this was going against a command. A command by Samuel in chapter 10, verse 8, and a command in the law given by God that only a priest should offer sacrifices. And as soon as he offers the sacrifice, guess who shows up? On the seventh day, Samuel. I can't imagine what went through Samuel's mind at this point. But Samuel scolds him and proclaims to him that because he had done this, another man has been raised to take over as king of Israel. See, here we see Saul, an impatient king. Instead of waiting for Samuel the full 7 days to show up and not do anything until Samuel gave the word, he takes matters into his own hands because of the circumstances around him, the pressure of the people, and his impatience. And rather than trust and obey the word of the Lord, he acted out of impatience. He couldn't wait any longer. Perhaps he thought, I just got to get this done. My people are scattering from me. They're hiding. They're fearful. We got this huge army that's waiting to attack us. I just can't wait any longer. I just need to do this. I can't wait. Impatience brought about him doing something that he should have never done, which displayed his unbelief that God was in control. Oh, we've been there, haven't we? When situations come up upon us, we've acted rashly, presumptuously, impatiently, wanting to take matters into our own hands. When the pressure mounts, the walls are closing in from every side, what do we do? How do we respond? Do we do what Saul did? Or do we wait? How can we begin to change our hearts and our minds so that we don't fall into the same trap of impatience? See, impatience is always in a hurry. It cannot wait the appointed time. And it ultimately is saying that it is wiser than God, better able to determine time frames and seasons of life. When we are waiting on God, it can seem like an eternity. And in that waiting, we, like Saul, forget what we are told, forget what we are instructed to do. And when that happens, more often than not, we act impatiently, not willing to wait. We need to remember that if God says He's going to show up on the seventh day, you need to wait until the seventh day. It may be late in the day, but God is true to His word. So how do we change to become more patient in waiting on God? I'm going to give you two scriptures to help you with that. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Again, we come back to remembering that God has a plan for your life. God has it all figured out. He has a plan. And we need to just be patient in waiting for Him. We need to be patient in letting Him work out that plan. We have to be content in His sovereignty. It may not go according to our time frame. More than likely, it probably doesn't. Or it may not go according to our wish list. But we need to be content in knowing that God has it all worked out. Now, this is not a new thought again for many of you today. You know this truth. But the question is, are we living it? Do our lives characterize this truth? Perhaps this is a change that we need to make. That of moving it from head knowledge to your heart and letting it guide your life. I know some of you have been through some incredibly difficult situations in the last few months or years, and you've wondered if God is there, if He's actually involved in your life. Well, He is. And it is during those times when we go through that furnace of faith and get it and that furnace of faith gets heated to the point where our faith is stretched, that we need to remember a verse like this, that God has a plan for you. And He's there to give us a future and a hope. And we can apply it to our heart so that it can become refined as we patiently wait for the Lord to work it all out. So much easier said than done, though, isn't it? Psalm 46 is the second verse that comes to mind as we think about impatience. And here the psalmist writes, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, just I don't know what those words do for you, but for me, it just kind of deflates everything. All the anxiety and all the worry and all the stress, everything. Just be still and know that I am God. What a comforting set of words those are for our lives. And here in this verse, we are taught that we need to learn to be still before we can know that He is God. Now, if our lives are characterized by running around and making it as busy as we can, we'll never learn how to be still. And we will be like Saul, impatient and irritated and irresponsible. Being still is probably one of the toughest characteristics to build into our busy lives. We have responsibilities. Some of us have very busy households. We have demands from our employers. And then there is the whole aspect of, what does being still look like to my neighbors around me and those I work with? What's that supposed to look like? But for a person wanting to build his or her relationship with the Lord, this isn't an option. God doesn't say, you know, if it's the right time and everything is working out, then just be still. He doesn't say that. He just says, be still and know that I am God. Perhaps this change of adding stillness into your life is what you need today. Today, maybe some of you are waiting for Him to answer a question, a request, a prayer item. It hasn't come yet. You're getting impatient, just like Saul. And you want to take matters into your own hands. God's not going to do the work, then I'm just going to take matters in my own hand and I'm just going to do it. We see from today, just don't do that. Just wait. Be still. Exercise your patience. God will come. He will answer. He will show up. Third lesson that we can learn from Saul is that he was a disobedient king. He was a fearful king. He was an impatient king. He was a disobedient king. You could say, well, his disobedience is already showing up in his fear and in his impatience. That's true. But this passage that we're going to look at in just a couple seconds here just reinforces the disobedience that King Saul had. Turn with me to chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Saul continued to receive instructions on how to be king. And Samuel was relaying the message or commands from God to him. And in this chapter, Saul was told to go and destroy the Amalekites and all that they have. In fact, verse 3 says, devote to destruction all they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. That's a tough command to uphold. That's a tough thing to do. I don't know, you know, if Saul looked at that and went, oh, I don't know if I could do that. Maybe he didn't struggle with that. I don't know. But that's a tough one to uphold. Saul was to wipe this people and all that they had from the earth. But what happened? Again, I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but in a nutshell, here is what Saul did. He spared the king named Agag. He spared the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good. So what happens? The Lord reveals this to Samuel. And it says in verse 10 that Samuel was angry. And he was up all night crying to the Lord. You kind of think, you know, Samuel maybe had enough of this guy. It's like, oh, Lord, why? Why is this going on? Well, the next morning, Samuel goes and confronts Saul. And Saul comes to greet him. Very merry kind of mood you kind of get from that passage. He's very happy to see him. He says, hi, Samuel. You'll be glad to know that I carried out the command of the Lord to the fullest. Samuel says, are you kidding me? Then, who is that guy? Because he sure looks like King Agag. What are you doing with him around? And what's with all the livestock? What's this bleeding of the sheep that I'm hearing? What's with all of that? What's Saul's response? He blames the people. It's not always the case when we do something wrong. We try to take the blame off of ourselves, put it on someone else. Samuel continues to confront Saul on why he didn't do what the Lord had asked him to. And Samuel once again tells Saul that God has rejected him as king. The rest of the account of Saul is found in these chapters. We know of his demise, his distaste for David, and finally his downfall and his death. It's really a sad story of a man who thought he knew how to do it and didn't obey the Lord through most of his kingship. See, the Lord wants us to be obedient. He wants us to follow Him. If you read through Scripture and you see something different in the Bible, then you just let me know. But He wants us to trust and obey Him. That's the basics. Just trust and obey Him. It's not a hard concept to grasp. But we have so much difficulty doing it. And we see it with Saul. We can read about the disobedience of the Israelites all through the Old Testament. But we are just as guilty in our disobedience. Disobedience is sin. We are going against the laws and commands of the Lord. So what do we do to fight against it? How do we become more obedient? What do we need to change inside of us so that we follow the Lord more closely? Again, countless numbers in Scripture. Countless in the Bible. But let me mention just two verses for you. Psalm 119. Excuse me. Psalm 119, verses 10 and 11. With all my heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. There are two key words we need to remember. Seek and store. Seek and store. Here the psalmist is setting the example for us. He is passionately pursuing God with his whole heart. He wants to know Him. He desires to follow Him. And then he is continually saturating himself in God's Word and is surrounding his heart with His truth. By doing that, he understands more and more what it means to be obedient to God and to follow His instruction. With my whole heart, I seek you. You can hear the passion in the psalmist's voice. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. When we begin to obey God and His word and follow His instruction for our lives, then we will live life to the full. When we don't do that, we will be discontent. We will be discouraged. We'll be disgruntled, disgruntled individuals who are trying to get through life on their own. I'm not sure what your situation is today. Perhaps you're in a circumstance that you're fearful about. Maybe you're tired of waiting for the Lord to show up and your patience is just growing thin. Or maybe you're just not living in obedience to God's Word. Well, let's learn from this example of Saul. Fear, impatience, disobedience. Every one of us in this room can relate to that, either today or at some point in our lives. And maybe these three things have driven us to do some things that we're not proud of in our lives. And that is why we need to come back and we need to look. Do I need to change? God, change my heart. Change the things inside of me so that I can live my life the way you're calling me to live. And so as the Lord leads us and draws us closer to Him, let's make the necessary changes we need to make in our lives to be the men and women who are not afraid of the tasks, or maybe just the one task that the Lord is putting in front of us, however big or small it may be. Let's make the necessary changes in our life that help us to learn to be patient and be still as we wait on the Lord and His leading. Let's make the necessary changes in our life so that we can continue to keep His commandments. Change is not easy. Not an easy thing to do. It takes motivation, desire, focus. But change will come as the Lord continues to equip us and guide us along the way. Let's pray together.